Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of SDG, Solo Day of Gloria, and the title of today's message is An Ominous End Time Lesson from Lot in Sodom. And we're going to focus on the story of Lot, you know, the nephew of Abram, from Genesis chapter 13. Actually, we're going to be over into Genesis chapter 19 at the end of this message, but it's the story of Lot after he split from his uncle Abram. And it's a very ominous lesson, folks. It's applicable for all of us today. And I'm going to begin by reading Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, you know, worldliness is a huge problem in the 21st century church. So is it really a small, small world after all, as that quaint little Disney song says it is? Well, sadly today, so many in the church have become so worldly that it's hard to tell the difference between a Christian family and a worldly family. But this isn't new. In fact, this story of Lot found in Genesis 13 is directly analogous to what's happening today here in modern Sodom, also known as the United States of America. You know, we hear a lot about the separation of church and state, and that's a lie in itself. That's a lie. But what we need to be hearing more about is the separation of the church from the world. You know, God says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this word world here, don't confuse it, folks, like a lot of people have done. It's the Greek word cosmos. So when the Bible's telling us not to love the world, it's not talking about earth. The earth that we live on. Remember, God made this world and God said it is good. So all of nature is his handiwork. So don't get into that stinking thinking of the Gnostics and start saying that this physical realm, all of it is evil. Don't say that. It isn't. Paul told the Ephesians that he made the two one. And a lot of people say, well, that's physical Israel and that's spiritual Israel. Maybe it could be. But it's the physical man in the physical realm and the heavenly realm and the spiritual man. He made the two one. He restored us. He actually renewed our DNA down to that level of restoration. How? By the blood. All creation awaits for the manifestation of the Son of God. All creation is groaning to be restored. God loves his creation. So when God says love not the world, he's not talking about the earth, and he's not talking about the people of the world, because God loves everybody, like that saying goes, red, yellow, black, and white. Everybody's precious in his sight. And remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God's not talking about the earth. He's not talking about the people when he says love not the world. What he's talking about is this ungodly world system. Now, this word cosmos is translated as world, and it means a world order, conveying ideas and philosophy and systems of control. For example, and before I move on here, the word government comes from two Latin words, gubare, which means to control, and mente, mind. So government, or the system of government, is a system to control the mind. For example, when we use phrases like the world of finance or the world of sports or the world of entertainment, we're not talking about people or places. We're talking about systems or cosmos. You know, think about it like this. Women use cosmetics. There's an entire industry out there, Revlon and all those other companies, you know. What she's actually doing is putting herself in order when she uses cosmos, putting her face in order, putting her hair in order. Now, there are four elements to this world system, this cosmos, that we ought to understand. First of all, this system has a prince. So there is a prince of the world. And in John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So here Jesus was talking about none other than Satan, also known as Lucifer, who is going to be defeated very shortly at the cross. And what was Jesus referring to him as? The prince of the world. And then in John 14:30, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So Satan couldn't go to the throne room and accuse Jesus of anything, even though he is the prince of the world, because Jesus was perfect in all his ways. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world. So this system has a prince over all of it, whose name is Satan. And he's surrounded by a network of worldly wickedness and his minion. And what's the big craze right now? The minions. Oh, they're so cute. You know, Satan uses this ploy. If he could get you to laugh at something, you'll never take it seriously. Yes, he has minions, and they're at work right now. And then this world has a philosophy, and that's very important to understand, because there's this enticing network of ideas and values. They just draw you in. They're skillfully woven together by none other than Satan and his minion, designed to snare you. And even the most innocent of people fall into it as they laugh their way to perdition. And there's even some once wholesome institutions like the Disney Corporation that appear to most Americans, even most Christians, as wholesome and good, but they're anything but that right now. They're part of this vast deception, and they use very subtle methods to bring in another worldview, very subtle methods to change a mindset, very subtle methods to have you accept perversity and vile depravity. And it's happening. They're programming your children through cartoons. They're programming your children through cute little songs that seem so innocent. I mentioned Dominion. Oh, we just laugh at Dominion. They're vile, folks. They're decrepit. They're wicked. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, and the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So this world has its own wisdom or philosophy, and God scoffs at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the Bible speaks of the fashion of this world, which is passing away. So this world has its wisdom and its fashion. And it goes from the schoolhouse to the state house, from Madison Avenue to Wall Street. It appears in books and movies and theme parks. Like I said, good old Walt Disney would be rolling over in his grave. But hold on, maybe not. He was a 33rd degree Mason. Do you suppose he was in on it, folks? Now, all this may seem so innocent and beautiful, you know, like their song, It's a Small, Small World After All. And you might actually be taking some offense at me right now. What do you mean attacking Walt Disney? But I'm telling you, folks, this world has a prince. This world has a philosophy, and it has a purpose. And its unshakable purpose is cold and calculated, and it's a wicked plan, folks. It's incredibly hostile to the things of God. Jesus said when he spoke of this world system in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of that the works are evil. Now, everybody hears about the loving Jesus, the accepting Jesus, the non-judgmental Jesus, but that's not the Bible. That's not what the Bible says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the world hateth me. Why? Because I testify that the works are evil. And then the Bible says that the world cannot understand what Jesus had to say. In John 14:17, John wrote, and this is Jesus speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. So when you talk about a worldly person, talk to a worldly person about God. He'll say, hey, I don't agree with you, man. I don't see it that way, man. And he's not lying. He isn't. He cannot see what you're talking about. Why? Because the world hates the things of God. In short, he doesn't understand it because his mind has been blinded by the prince of this world. And why? Because he believeth not. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believeth not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. So let's just recap. The world has a prince, a philosophy, a purpose, and a people, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And what did Jesus call them over in Luke 16, verse 8? He called them the children of this world. So the Bible tells us in Romans 12:2. That we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed, how? By the renewing of our minds. And what does government do with our minds? It controls our minds, folks. And then Jesus said in John 15:19, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you're truly a child of God, you will clearly and plainly find yourself in conflict with this world. And if you're not, you better ask yourself whose family you belong to. So you're going to find out as a child of God, I'm promising you this, that you're not in collusion with the world, you're in collision with the world. You know, Billy Sunday, who was an incredible preacher of the word, he was in the generation before Billy Graham. Listen to what he said. He said the term worldly Christian is just about as foolish as the term a saintly devil. It's nonsense. Now, this may not be what you wanted to hear today, and you may be thinking, well, I don't like that. I don't want to listen to this. And I'm telling you, that's your choice, folks. It's your privilege. But I advise you, as your brother in Jesus Christ, to set yourself apart from this ungodly world system. And I'm telling you as clearly and as plainly as I know how to say it, you cannot be a friend of this world and a friend of Jesus at the same time. This world is the very same world that crucified Jesus. And this same world will break your neck if it can when you stand up for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So there was this man who loved God. And in our focus scripture, we see his name was Lot. But this man tried to be both a friend to the world and a friend to God at the same time. And what did it get him? It got him into some horrible trouble. And doesn't that sound like a lot of Christians today? Now remember, Lot was a nephew of Abram, whose name used to be, I said that backwards really, Lot was a nephew of Abraham, whose name used to be Abram. And they lived together in the land of Canaan. But what happened is a range war. Picture the Westerners with their big herds of cattle. They got into a range war over some grazing rights. You know, it was Lot's herdsmen against Abram's herdsmen. Now, Abram was a rich and generous uncle, and he loved his nephew Lot. And so he said, we shouldn't have strife between us. Not only are we relatives, but we're members of the same family. We're members of the family of God. So no strife, Lot. You just pick whichever way you want to go, and I'll take my herd the other way. So the Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11 reads, and Lot lifted his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. So what happened here with Lot? Well, he was charmed by this world system, and that's the first point in this message. The world will persuade you. This world, it'll charm you. So this place called Sodom that Lot chose to pitch his tent near was beautiful. It was luxurious. It tantalized him. It charmed him. It was so persuasive. You know, maybe like Las Vegas, you know, maybe like one of these other sin cities. All that Sodom stood for in the eyes of God was an abomination. Why? Because there was sin in Sodom. And it was the sin of homosexuality. Absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Now, a lot of people that are advocating to accept this in the church, they'll read the first verse here in Ezekiel chapter 16 that I'm going to read to you. And they'll say, see, it wasn't the sin of homosexuality. They don't go on to read verse 50. Verse 49 out of Ezekiel 16 reads, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So right there they get into a social gospel and they say, well, you see, God said that the problem was they didn't feed the poor. Hey, folks, read on. You have to read in context. Verse 50 says, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, if you go on and you read and you see what the abomination was before the eyes of God, you know what it was, folks? And we'll see that in a few minutes here. It was homosexuality. So don't argue with me on this, like so many liberals in the church want to do, because I'm not going to argue with you. All I'm going to do is point you to the Word of God, and the Word of God says that homosexuality is a sin. And then I'm going to step aside, and I'm going to let you deal directly with God on this matter. You know, God says plain and simple, it's a sin. It's not being gay. That used to be a word that was used in our common lexicon. I mean, you could watch old movies, and you'd see a woman as she's going on a picnic with her boyfriend or her husband say, oh, dear, isn't this a gay day? We've had that word robbed from us. We've had the rainbow taken from us, and they took a color out. They went from the seven colors of the visible rainbow, the visible spectrum, and they made it six. Seven's the number of God. Six is the number of man. And I'm telling you, homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It isn't. And this is a war they're raging. You know, this is a magazine called The New American. And this is the July 20th, 2015 issue, and they have this feature in there about history, and this is called Recent History. And it was an article written by William F. Jasper back in 1998 called The Queering of America. And it says how corporate Fortune 1500 companies were going to be used to advance this agenda. And, of course, right at the top of the pile is none other than Disney, which I talked about a little bit before. And then here are some of the words right out of their books. These are words the homosexual movement is using to advocate and advance this this agenda. And you can see a lot of this in this book called After the Ball: How America Will Be Conquered, How America's Fear and Hatred of Gays Will Be Conquered in the 90s by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen. Listen to some of the words they use. They just describe this as a jihad or a war on the American people. And they're gonna use Trojan horses and deception and propaganda. And they'll have a war strategy. And they'll have battle tactics and hand-to-hand combat. And they'll employ rage and fury. And they refer to us as the enemy. And they have war conferences. And they're going to attack. They're going to hate. And they're going to vilify. Who? Christians. And they're going to destroy. And they're going to conquer. And they're going to subvert. That's what they're doing, folks. And then they have an agenda which includes legalized marriage and adoption rights, which we saw just happen this summer, mandated domestic partner policies for all employers, public and private, explicit homosexual education at all levels of schooling, more homosexual teachers and role models in schools, broad dissemination of explicit homosexual literature in schools and public libraries, abolition of the age of consent. Folks, that's pedophilia. That's going to be legalized next. Abolition of all state and local statutes restricting homosexual behavior. Criminalization, prosecution, and persecution of homophobes. And in other words, religious bigots. Hey, that would include me, folks. That's what they call me. That's what they call me. A dramatic increase in the visibility and provocative, diverse manifestations of gay subculture. You know, we have these gay parades as they strut this haughtily in the eyes of God, right down Main Street in America now. And then the admittance of homosexuals and lesbians into the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and other private youth groups. And how do we know this? Well, it's in their books. It's in their books. And that main book that I told you about, published in 1989, has all this in it. After the Ball: How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s by Kirk and Madsen. Look it up for yourself if you want to learn more. But I'm telling you, God calls it an abomination. Leviticus 18:22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." And what's he referred to it there? In verse 22, it is abomination. So that's the abomination that was talked about back in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 50. So it's an abomination. Why? Because God called it an abomination. And so whatever was an abomination yesterday in the eyes of God is still an abomination in his eyes today. I'm not making this up, folks. I'm a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. The argument's not with me. It's with God and his Word. You know, I'm telling you, very recently, and it was so sad, we had that move by the Supremes, those robed men and women who think they know better of God, saying, "We're going to redefine your definition of marriage, God." And then very recently, within the last month, listen to what President Obama said. "We affirm that we cherish our religious freedom and are profoundly respectful of religious traditions. But," and here's the big thing, anytime you hear somebody say something like that and you hear the word "but," it's like taking an eraser and just erasing everything they just said. Or it's like taking a big Sharpie marker and just blacking it out. "But we also have to say clearly that our religious freedom doesn't grant us the freedom to deny our fellow Americans their constitutional rights." What hooey. What balderdash, you know? So now we got both Obama and the Supreme Court calling homosexuality and sodomy a constitutional right. And did you see the waffling of Hillary Clinton? Somebody put a clip together. It was on the mainstream news of her position on homosexual marriage and how it has changed over the last 10 years. Give me a break, folks. Listen to what God says on this matter. Isaiah 3, verse 9, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." That's what they're doing when they're strutting down Main Street on Pride Day, folks. They put perversion on parade now, and God's saying, "Woe unto these people." There's going to be judgment. I'm telling you, there will be judgment. So today, and they have this term, LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, I guess is what it stands for. And they have their community. And they call themselves together to strut their sin as Sodom did. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not." What do you think they were talking about? You think they were having a parade to honor the fact that they weren't helping the needy? Do you think they were having the parade because they were full of bread and lazy, full of idle time? They were having a parade because of their sin, their abomination, which was homosexuality. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, my pastor said that was Old Testament broken, and we're living under the New Testament, the New Covenant. So all of that went away, and Jesus never preached on this stuff. Well, listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Wow. And then God wraps up this powerful message from Paul in verse 32, speaking of people who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. So in other words, Paul's saying they get their entertainment that way. This is recreation to them. Not only they do it, but they get pleasure from it. Now remember what God said about Sodom in Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So here's a man named Lot who was enticed by the world, charmed and persuaded. So what did he do? He moved towards Sodom, which was Satan's masterpiece of that age, just like America is today, you know? Remember, a lot of people over the years have referred to this nation as the great Satan. Why? Because it's Satan's masterpiece. Remember what God said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of light, is not of the Father, but is of the world, is of this cosmos, this world system. So think about Sodom for a minute, and then some of the other places you might know in America. Just think about it. So there was this lust of the flesh. That's Sodom with its pleasures. Hey, we got Las Vegas, huh? My sister's coming back with her husband and my 21-year-old nephew today. That's where they took him for his 21st birthday. I'm appalled by this, folks, and my sister's upset too. But it was my brother-in-law's idea. There's the lust of the eyes. And that's Sodom with all of its possessions. And then there's the pride of life. And that's Sodom with its philosophies. So what did Lot go and do? He became a friend of Sodom. Now, you may be wondering, okay, but what's that have to do with you and me, Broken? Well, these very same forces that charmed and persuaded and ultimately pulled Lot away from God are working continually right now on you and your family members, the people of God, right now today. Remember, Lot was a member of the family of God. Now, the second point is this world, it has a controlling power. Remember, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world. Now, this world's going to do everything it can to squeeze you into its mold. And I'm telling you, it happens very quickly and very subtly, like during a trip to Disney with your family. Oh, it's a small, small world. Hey, they even have gay days down there in the early spring, late spring, early summer. I think it's in June. And I've heard that Paradise Island, one of the attractions there, stays open all night, and it becomes an abomination. And the things that go on there are unspeakable. So there's four steps that we could look at in Lot's life that led him to conform to this world system. First of all, the direction. In Genesis 13, verse 12, the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. So all there was going on here is a direction. Lot was moving towards Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom. He was just taking a step towards Sodom. So do you see how it happens? So I'm going to ask every one of you listening to this message today, have you done that? Have you taken a step towards Sodom? Have you moved you and your family in an ungodly direction? So first there's this direction. Then there's a decision. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says that Lot dwelt in Sodom. So at some point between verse 13:12 and verse 14:12, and I love how Brother Lauren talks about this on the Chronicles, a lot of stuff happened, you know? But then finally he decided to move to Sodom. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened. Perhaps he just kept moving closer and closer. You know, soon he was living in the suburbs of Sodom. And then finally he probably took Mrs. Lot aside and said, you know, we'd be a whole lot better off if we just moved into Sodom. Now, we don't have to partake in their sins, but it'd be a whole lot more convenient. Don't you believe so, dear? So there was this decision, I mean, this direction, this decision, and then this deception. So what happened a lot is that his conscience got dulled or seared, as the King James puts it. And then he starts to find himself very much at home in Sodom. So what used to kind of amaze him and shock him, it didn't even move him anymore. And maybe it just made him chuckle. And that's what happens is your conscience is dulled. And that's exactly what this movement that I read out of the New American, this article out of the New American, that's their agenda, you know? So your conscience gets dulled or seared. And so during this process, what happens to Lot? Well, he becomes a solid citizen of Sodom, a VIP, you know? He finds himself on the city council. And you're saying, well, how can you prove that? Well, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 says, he's sitting at the gates of Sodom. Now, that phrase, sitting at the gates, is the same as saying he's in the courthouse. That's where the business of the city used to get done, at the city gates. So first there's this direction, then this decision, then this deception, and he's so deceived that he can't even see what's happening to himself and Sodom and his family. Now remember, Lot was a good and godly man, but notice how the devil deceived him one little step at a time and finally destroys his testimony and just about everything else about him. So first he moved into Sodom, then he became a leader of Sodom, and just picture his wife. She's high up in Sodom society. You know, her girls probably went to Sodom High, and they maybe even were cheerleaders, and they dated the boys of Sodom. And so Lot sold out to the system. He becomes a model citizen and leader of Sodom. In fact, there's even a scripture that we're going to see in a few minutes where he referred to the men of Sodom as his brothers. Just think about how low he sunk. He moved into Sodom, and then Sodom moved into him. And the third point of this message is that the world system, this world system, has a corrupting pollution. And I'm telling you, you can't play with fire or sin and not get burned. And so what did God do? Because this is one of his people. Well, God sent two angels to warn Lot. They were there to warn Lot of the coming judgment and telling him to get out. So these two angels came to Lot's house. And what did the sex perverts of Sodom try to do? They tried to commit sodomy with these two angels. And I'll tell you, this is one of the most lewd and sordid stories of the entire Bible. It really is. And I don't want to get into all the details because it is very lewd. So Lot, locked inside his house, is calling those angels and saying, hurry up, get into this house, get off the streets of Sodom. You don't have any idea what's going to happen to you two. Now remember, these were powerful and holy angels of God who took the form of human beings, and they're being pulled into Lot's house. And then Lot says to that angry crowd of Sodomites outside that were milling around, you know, these men are my guests. Don't do this to them. I have two virgin daughters. Take them. I'll give them to you. Just leave my guests alone. Can you imagine Lot doing this? This man who innocently pitched his tent towards Sodom, now willing to sacrifice his daughters to the lusts of the Sodomites? What's happened? Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5 says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, came past the house, round both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to see thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. I'm telling you, that's a euphemistic way of saying they wanted to sodomize them or have homosexual sex with them. And in verses 6 and 7, it says, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren. So right there, what's he call them? Brothers. He's calling them brothers. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Wow! I'm telling you, may God have mercy on Lot. He's a man of God who sunk so low. And then these angels say to Lot, Lot, you've got to get out of Sodom because God's going to rain fire and brimstone down upon this city. But what's Lot do? He continues to linger in Sodom. Why? Because it's hard to give up those things of Sodom that seduced him. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, the Bible says, and while he lingered, I just can't believe this, folks. While he lingered, the men lay hold of his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. That's verse 16. So they had to say to Lot, come on, Lot, get out of this place. God's going to destroy this place with fire and brimstone. Now here's Lot, so in love with Sodom that he can hardly bring himself to leave the city. So the world's wrapped its sticky fingers around Lot's heart. And his wife, so full of the love of Sodom, she just had to look back. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, we see that but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So here's Lot's wife who just lived in Sodom so long that the devil's hands, his fingernails actually carved his initials on her heart. She was covered by the slimy fingerprints of Sodom. She had to look back to her beloved Sin City. But hold on, it even gets worse. I'm telling you, this is a perverted story. It goes on to say here in Genesis that Lot's very own daughters got him drunk and committed incest with him while in a drunken stupor. And I believe the offspring of Lot became the Moabites. That's the pollution of the world, folks. So we got to be careful. It's a dirty world that'll pollute you. It truly is. And it can happen to us so subtly. And the point is that you can't play with fire and not get burned. Now, finally, the last point in this message is that there's a very costly price to living in this world, to having one foot on either side of the fence. So what God did was burn Sodom with fire and brimstone. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, we read, then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, every once in a while, and I'm probably going to be accused of it today, I'm called a fire and brimstone preacher. But hey, folks, all I'm doing is quoting the Bible, okay? This is the Word of God. So I'm telling you, if you don't like it, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, and then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew these cities and all the plain and inhabitants and those cities and that which grew upon the ground. So the judgment of God fell upon Sodom and this ungodly system. There was a shower, a red rain, upon this once beautiful place, you know, in the fertile plains. It was completely destroyed. Now, do you believe this literally happened? So a lot of people say no. And then a lot of people in like the Science Channel say, well, it did happen, but it was just a meteor that exploded. Well, Jesus believed it happened, and he believed it happened for the reason that Moses said in Genesis. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, of course, this Son of Man is none other than Jesus himself, who's speaking from the authority he has as Lord Jesus Christ. There's judgment coming, and that's what Jesus was saying there. So it wasn't just some random event of the heavens, you know, as a meteor struck. Oh, God could have used a meteor, but there was judgment in that fire and brimstone. That's the point Jesus was making there. So in closing here, let's look at the price Lot paid when he got cozy with the world. Well, first of all, his faith. He was a man who loved God, remember? But in the story, we see God speaking to Abram and not speaking to Lot. This is where Abram was pleading with the Lord to spare the city if he could find but one righteous man. And that was because Abram was not blinded by sin. But what's God finally do to Lot? He comes and he pulls Lot out just before the fire and brimstone fell. But Lot didn't have any fellowship with the Lord like Abram did. Abram was a friend of God, whereas Lot, who was in the world, was it enmity with God or was an enemy of God? The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. So when God saves you, if you don't come out of the world and live a separate and godly life, you'll neither have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, nor a strong faith, or maybe you won't even have a saving faith at all, you know? In that case, you'd have what Paul referred to in his letter to the Corinthians as a false salvation. And then he told the Philippians to work out your salvation. How? In fear and trembling. And I'll tell you, Lot wasn't doing that. And there's a line there where it goes from godly sorrow to worldly sorrow. And folks, I wouldn't want to have to wait for judgment day to determine whether I had a saving faith or not. I wouldn't want to do that. The point I'm trying to make is that when God saves you, he doesn't fix you to the point where you can't sin anymore. He just fixes you to where you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. And that's a cue for you to step up and to submit your will to his will and to say, okay, Lord, I surrender. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Then the Bible says that this man Lot vexed his righteous soul. So he had just enough religion to make himself miserable in this world and just enough worldliness to make himself miserable in his worship. He was just plain miserable all over, wasn't he? And it cost him his strong faith in the Lord. Plus, it also cost him his family. He lost his family. I believe Lot's family's in hell. I believe his wife is in hell. I believe his daughters are in hell. I believe his son-in-laws are in hell. And when he finally understood what God was going to do to Sodom, he tried to warn his family, but they just mocked him. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, it says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. So what'd they do? They heard this, they saw the fervor in his eyes, and they just laughed at him. They said, oh, Mr. Lot, the man sitting at the gate, who are you to tell us, you self-righteous bigot? What are you doing? And there are some of you listening to me right now who may be saved just by the skin of your teeth and may actually be making it into heaven, but you've got such a rotten, worldly appearance to non-believers around you, including family members, that your loved ones are never going to take heed. And they're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they're going to stumble over your rotten testimony. They laugh at you when you come and talk to them about Jesus, and they see how you're living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. So here was a man named Lot who suffered the loss of his faith, his strong, powerful, saving faith, suffered the loss of his family, and also suffered the loss of his fortune. Remember, he was a businessman, and there's nothing wrong with business. He was a wealthy man, and there's nothing wrong with wealth and assets. Abram was also a wealthy businessman, but it all went up in smoke. And when it went up in smoke, he had nothing left in the world. He made it through smelling like smoke. The Bible says when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by a fire. And I'm telling you, that's a perfect picture of Lot. So Paul was probably reading Genesis when the Lord inspired him to write that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So sure, he got out of Sodom, but his coattails were smoking. And all he had dreamed for and schemed for and loved and worked for, it was all lost. It all went down the tube, up in smoke. So here was a man named Lot who suffered the loss of his faith, suffered the loss of his family, and suffered the loss of his fortune. He suffered and lost it all. And folks, I don't want that to happen to any of you. So like Paul said, examine your faith. Examine yourself and see if you're of the faith. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. Don't have one foot in the world. Don't have one foot in the church. You got to be all in for the Lord. I love you all, so just let's lift it up and follow Jesus this week. And remember, Jesus is the way.
And your glory shines all around.